Bibles in John chapter 8. Amen. I hope you're happy to be in the house of God. If not, I don't know why you came. Amen. I hope you didn't come to see me, hear a message. I hope you came because of Jesus. Amen. God is good. Hope you're happy because you're in His presence and God's just good. John chapter 8 today. And this is one of those messages that I got last night. Not that I put it off till last night. But I didn't feel a certain leading. I thought I was going one direction. So I got down last night, was just praying. And I get nervous as a preacher. And I said, God, I've got to have something to say. Messages are a dime a dozen. But actually having a word from heaven, that's hard to find. Amen. And I was sitting there praying and said, God, give me something for the church. You know, I feel like sometimes I don't want to preach on things just repetitiously or just because I want to preach on them. But I want to preach on something God has given me. And I feel like God just took my mind to the story last night. And I've never preached a message like this. But John chapter 8 and verse 1, very familiar reading. We're going to read down through verse 11, John 8 and verse 1. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him. And He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him, because Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. And when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those that thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her these famous words, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. You ever heard those words before? Go and sin no more. Let me put it in English. Quit sinning. Is that all right? Go and don't sin no more. Quit doing it. Just lay it aside. And I want to preach to you today, if God will help us, on no condemnation and no compromise. No condemnation and no compromise. Those words there almost seems like, when you're talking about being the things of God, it's something that is impossible to reach within the human capacity. This is something only God could do. We're going to preach this with God's help. But I read about something I found that was pretty interesting, and not just read about it, but I've seen pictures about this. But many of you probably know of this famous statue that's 90 foot tall, 1,320 tons of reinforced Brazilian tile, positioned at a mountain a mile and one half above sea level. And many of you may have heard of this famous, it's called the Christ the Redeemer statue, and it overlooks the city of Rio de Janeiro, if I said that right, in Brazil. Anybody ever heard of that? If you've never seen it, Google it. It's pretty interesting to look at. And what it is this massive statue of Jesus Christ. You'll find this in Brazil, and it's located, and it's beautiful. You can see pictures of it at nighttime when you see the statue, and you can see it miles away. You can see this beautiful white, this Brazilian tile sculpture there, and at times, like I said, miles away, you can see it because it is a mile and a half above sea level. And they sculpted the statue there in Brazil years ago. They did it that it could be visible from anywhere on the island. Certain places you can't. But they made it so anybody could see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you don't mind putting it this way, they had Him lifted up. It's the whole idea. It's the idea of seeing it. But this beautiful statue that you can hit, the wingspan from fingertip to fingertip on the statue, is Jesus standing like this. The wingspan said, from fingertip to fingertip, is 63 foot wide. It's a massive, beautiful statue. But there's some things about the statue that if you don't get close enough to see it, there's some things that you would never notice about it. If you go at the foot of the statue or are able somehow to be elevated to get eye level with the statue, you'll find that the statue have what is called blind eyes. It has no, in the sculpture there, it has no way really to see. It's just rounded out eyes, but you don't see a pupil. You don't see any sculpting inside the eye. So one man said it like this, and it's almost like the statue has blind eyes. Almost like you look in his eyes, and almost like it's hollow, and there's nothing there. But there's something else unique about the statue. If you look on the chest of the statue, you'll see a little etching there, kind of a protrusion out a little bit of a heart there. It's a stone heart. You can look this up. You can see the pictures yourself. On the outside of the cloak there's a heart, and it's a Valentine's heart. Is it a Valentine's Day yesterday? It's that regular looking heart. It's that one that looks like it is on Valentine's Day. But there's something that comes to my mind when I think of a statue like that. You know, you could stand there, and I ask myself, what kind of Redeemer is this? It causes you to ask this question. And when I look at that statue, I get the impression, the way that I think, that the statue has a heart of stone. Amen. And I thought to myself, well, a statue of Jesus that has a heart of stone, held together not with passion and love, but by concrete and mortar. And I asked myself, this is different when I think of the Redeemer here. And I thought to myself, that's exactly the Redeemer some people have. Amen. That's exactly the Redeemer that some people try to portray. I don't know if they mean to do it, but I want to let you know today that Jesus Christ not only has a heart, but He has a heart that can be touched by what you're going through. He has a heart, not only does He have eyes, but He doesn't have blind statue eyes, but He has eyes that can see what you're going through. So we're going to ask this woman today that we read about what she sees when she sees the Lord. Let me give you an introduction to the story. Many of you, we just read over the story, but in John chapter 8, let me paint a picture for you. Could you imagine what it would have been like for this lady here? Could you imagine there, the Bible says she was caught in the very act of adultery. It says she was caught in the very act of it. It wasn't something that she was promiscuous and found out about later. She was caught in the very act. Can you imagine, my friend, what it would have been like for her and her partner, whatever it was, for her to be dragged out of this room, and all of a sudden for her to be dragged out of the room through the streets here, and people saying to her that she's an adulteress, that name must have pierced her like an arrow scandalized. Here it is, they're looking at her, they're dragging her, and they're talking about stoning her. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be her? Put yourself in her footsteps just for a few moments, to be dragged through the streets there. And can you imagine what it would have been like for them? I just picture these Pharisees as they had their hands maybe around their arms and legs, and their knuckles are white with the grit, because here it is, they found somebody that was caught in sin, that was caught in the very act of adultery, and they were going to use her to be a trap, or try to be a trap, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know in the Bible time, Deuteronomy 22 and 22, we talked about this some today, but adultery was punishable by stoning. We know that. So we just picture this in my mind. Can you see what this woman's going through? As they're dragging her through the streets, and all of a sudden they come up to where the temple is, and when they enter into the temple, she was thrust down in front of a young man whose name was Jesus, and behind her the teacher and the Pharisees and those who are accusers. All of a sudden these teachers say it with a smaller voice and say something like this, saying, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. The Bible says she should be stoned. What do you think we should do to her? Amen. Think about this. We look at this and instantly there's many things that come to mind. Here it is. Instantly you've got some that says, she deserves what she got. You've got some that would say, yes, serves her right. You've got all these different views here. And my first point I want to talk to you about this morning is this. It is the horror of sin. This woman here, here's a woman whose sin is being exposed. Not only is there something that she's been exposed, but it's being exposed to the multitude. She's dragged into the temple. She has been caught in the very act of adultery. Can you imagine the shame that she's laying there on that dirt floor, half dressed, embarrassed, and exposed? knows. Can you imagine there? We don't know much about her past, where she came from, but can you imagine there what that woman's probably going through her mind? She's probably thinking, look, I am embarrassed. She's probably thinking, look, I'm going to die. She's probably thinking, there is no hope for me. She's probably thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. She has a multitude of issues, and she's probably thinking this, where's the guy at? Amen. There's reasons in this, and we could talk about how crooked these Pharisees really were, how they staged an event. It's most like a lot of commentators say amen to it. But get this today, there's so many things. She don't have time to think about all that. She knows that she has been called. She knows that she is guilty. So notice here, first, the sin of the woman, but do not be fooled to believe that she was the only one that was a sinner before Christ that day. Let me show you there's another sinner, a group of sinners in this predicament. You've got the woman that's caught in adultery, but you also got the religious that brought her there. The women there, hear me there. Here it is, these religious men. These accusers' hearts were just as hard as the rocks that they were holding in their hand. Their hearts was not soft towards this woman. They did not have any care for her life. They did not care about Jesus. They just wanted to prove Him wrong. The accusers were standing there and was just as guilty, if not more guilty, because they had so much knowledge. They are the type to think well of themselves because her sins are visible and hers was hidden in her heart. Here it is, you've got not only this woman that's a sinner, but you've got these men right here. You've got these accusers that are standing there, and here it is, they are the type that say, look, even though there's things going on in their own heart, they're looking at her and saying, Jesus, what you going to do about her sins? But my friend, hear me today. Not only that, the motives in the situation was birthed out of hell itself. The intentions of these Pharisees and accusers were to trap Jesus, even at the expense of the life of this woman. Hear me today, friend, it's very possible that they orchestrated this. They themselves also had things in their heart that God needed to deal with as well. Do you know that happens a lot? Look, I'm against sin. I think sin's horrible. And look, but I will tell you this. It's very easy to look at somebody whose sin is evident and think well of yourself. You better search your own hearts. Everyone in this room, we love to think better. We just naturally do. Amen. We love to think better of ourselves. We like to think better of our children. But I'd like to tell you, I think sometimes it's good to be reminded just what pit God drug you out of, where you were when you got saved, where you were when the Holy Ghost came to you, what mindset you had the day that you got saved. It's all good to be reminded that all of us had to be born again. And even though this woman's sins at this apparent time were ever did, my friend, also theirs were evident to the eyes of Jesus. Not only that, but there was most likely a multitude in the temple, and I bet some were saying something like this, get her. Stone her. They were probably saying, look, hey, she's getting what she deserves. That's exactly what she deserves. And guess what? The law would say amen to that. There was that law. But let me show you something here, because I'm talking to you about no condemnation, but also without compromising. Without passing condemnation, without compromising. We have to notice my second point here today is this, that the God that we serve is the God over all circumstances. Just like the situation Jesus was dealing with, I have come to learn that there is more that meets the eye and a lot to consider when dealing with sin and situations. Of course, you always have the Pharisees of the multitude who are very quick to pass solution or judgment and don't have a solution. They say she deserves to be stoned, but Jesus shows us how to handle things. I've been put in a few predicaments as a preacher. Amen. Preachers get put in situations. And I've learned more than one time, it's not always what meets the eye. Amen. It's easy, my friend, to just instantly at times look at somebody and say this. Judge somebody on this. And look, my friend, we do make judgments by the Word of God. Please don't take me wrong today. But I am telling you, my friend, here it is, Jesus shows us how to handle a situation. I wonder today, my friend, what would you have felt like to have her thrown at your feet and knowing that life and death was right there at the tip of your tongue? I wouldn't want to be in the situation. But can I tell you something? You're in the situation every day. You have and the power of the tongue to either encourage people into salvation, or you can discourage people from ever entering into the kingdom of God. You have that ability. You are met with circumstances. I have to understand this. I know with the power of my tongue, I can affect my wife and her mental. I'm not saying she would backslide because of me, but if I allowed the enemy to use me, I understand that I could influence her or try to influence her in some way. Vice versa, she could do that to me. We could do that to children. We could do that to people we work with. Madam, my friend, today we have to understand that there are situations that we come across every day, and most of the times the situations are extremely complex. Now, there's a reality of ministry that we have to deal with. When I say ministry, I hope you know everybody in here today is called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not exempt from that. You say, Brother Derek, I ain't called to preach. And I didn't say you were. But I am saying this, that you need to be a testimony and a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to understand, if we're going to be effective ministers and effective churches, we've got to understand how to handle circumstances and how to handle situations. Notice this today, my friend, the complexity of the situations. Other times when the Pharisees would attack Jesus, Jesus could easily answer them with something. But in this case, there are three important matters that are at stake. Jesus is standing here, this woman's at His feet, and the number one thing He's got to take into consideration is this, the life of this woman. Hear me today, you've got to ask yourself this every time. You're dealing with a sinner, you're dealing with a loved one that's not saved, you've got to take this into consideration, the life of the person that you are dealing with. Do not be hardened, do not be brazen, do not be disconnected. Notice today, my friend, in ministry and in dealing with people, and us as a church, we've got to understand everybody that comes to these doors, everybody that comes to church, they are a life. They are a life. There is somebody there that has life, they're breathing, they're going to have an eternal destination one day. They're either going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell. And my friend, as a church, we've got to make sure that we understand the complexity of these situations. Number one, they are a life. Jesus had a problem. Number two, the teaching of Jesus was that He was compassionate, and that was the nature of His kingdom. But there was also a third thing He had to contend with. He had the holiness of God and the divinely given law of Moses. That no matter what it said, it did say that those caught in the act of adultery should be punished. Does that seem complex to you? Could it be today somebody could come in this room and we could look at them and say, their life, Jesus is compassionate, but God's holy. Now, I want to let you do your math. Figure that out and you do it yourself. Apart from Jesus, it blows your mind. Because those three things, the understanding of this, that God is completely holy and Jesus is 100% compassionate, when we put those two things together, just like Paul says, how can they be just? How can the just be justified? All these different things. We've got to understand that this was a conflict Jesus was facing. It was a complexity of the situation. And every life is complex that comes to those doors. You know, somebody can come through the door. They can look rough, or they're going through something. You can be here today and going through something that it might even look rough. But there's usually something that causes that. We have to keep this in mind. But notice this. Notice the impossibility of the situation. I've kind of dealt with this already. But how could the Holy Son of God maintain the holiness of His Father's heart in the Old Testament and also maintain the Son's compassion for the lost? Everybody knew that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ had been marked by compassion. He had moved about among the publicans and the sinners. He had befriended the very outcast. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. But how in the world could He do that while we're rejecting Moses' judgment, that somebody had to deal with this. This was a very complex situation, and it seems almost impossible to fulfill both of these worlds. Think about this. If Jesus would have looked at her and said, stone her, do you think of any more outcasts be coming to Jesus? Think about it. If Jesus says, yeah, take that rock right there, stone her. Next time Jesus is outside and He's saying, come unto me. I bet some of them just hang on over there. There was a reason the sick, the lame, the halted, and the depressed in Jesus' day were hiding and trying to almost scurry around the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were stone-hearted just like the statue of Jesus. They should have made that a Pharisee. I'm telling you, my friend, if you have lost loved ones that don't feel comfortable in coming around you at times, yes, I know we stand for righteousness, but there ought to be something inside of us that they can know that we do care. And they avoid us. Look, we can't help that. But also, if it comes time the Holy Ghost is dealing with them, that they can come to us. So that's the impossibility of the situation. How can God both be just and the justifier of the ungodly? From a human point of view, the problem is unsolvable. In this, the rulers were right. Even if Jesus wants to show love, He cannot. They argue that if He did this, they would be contradicting the law of Moses. So it looks like an impossible situation. But they are dealing with the very man who is the defier of impossibilities. Isn't it good to know that what's impossible to man is not impossible with God? How to handle these accusers? At first, notice this, when they come there, they bring this lady, they throw her at Jesus' feet here. Notice this, my friend, what Jesus did, He simply knelt down and began to write on the ground. He didn't even pay them any attention. He took His finger, He's writing on the dirt floor of that temple there, He's writing, and He's not even giving them the time of day. Wouldn't you like to know what He wrote? There's 50 different things people like to think that He wrote. We don't know. But we know where He was. He was ignoring them. And after a while, notice this, after Jesus was kneeling there, after Jesus stood, all of a sudden it says the Pharisees kept on asking Him. After a while, Jesus stood up and replied, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her." How simple, and at the same time, how disarming that is to His enemies. Think about this today, my friend. He just raised His head. He offered them an invitation. Stone her. If you ain't got no sin in your own life, if you hadn't committed no sin, knock yourselves out. He gave them an invitation. I guess if you never made a mistake then, He's pretty much saying, "Then stone this woman." He looked back, then He looked down and began to draw on the earth again. I can just picture it in my mind there. As if all the Jesus is not even paying them no attention. He's saying to them, "If you've not sinned, throw the first stone." And then you know what He does? He goes back to writing on the ground. He stays writing on the ground. And I just envision this in my mind, what it may have been like. I don't know where Jesus was. I'd be afraid somebody throw a rock at me. But Jesus is there writing on the ground. Notice this. Can you imagine this? After third rocks fell to the ground, and the Bible says they walked away from the oldest to the youngest. From the grayest beard to the blackest. They walked around. They had stones in their hand, and they began to leave. They began to walk away. Obviously, today, my friend, hear me. There's something about this situation. Jesus is saying to us, obviously, there's something in the gaze of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the tone of His voice, or simply the power of His presence. These men here, the Bible says, was convicted to their conscience. Let me tell you what we need in the house of God. We not only need conviction to deal with sinners, we need conviction that can even deal with those who call themselves saints. We need it. We need it, my friend. I know sometimes we instantly want to say convictions for the sinner and the Holy Ghost should convict the sinner. But I'm telling you, friend, thank God for good Holy Ghost conviction that starts right here, that deals with my heart, that touches my conscience, that deals with my heart. Hear me today, my friend. There's no stones in my hands because I know where God's brought me from. Amen. We look at this story, there's something amazing about it. Because not only does He talk to the Pharisees here, but my fourth point is this. Then all of a sudden His words were directed to the sinner. Hear me today, friend. Hear me. Look at this. This is what He says. This is the first time that He has addressed her in the story. If there's no one here to condemn you, He asks, there is still one. Here it is, my friend. He says, "Is there anyone here to condemn you?" She said, what? No one. But you know what? I bet she was thinking to herself, "He's still here. Jesus is still here. And you know what? He was without sin. And if He wanted to, He could have cast the first stone. He fulfilled His own requirements. And if He wanted to, He says, anybody here without sin? No one full of will. He's the only one that has that. Aren't you glad? Praise God. He gave us something there. Jesus has got the patent on the life of no sin. And guess how you overcome sin? Through the life that had no sin. His name is Jesus. That's how you overcome. That's how you overcome sin and condemnation. It's not through your own ability. It's through the life of Jesus Christ. Now notice this here. He says, is anyone here to condemn you? Maybe she expected that He was going to scold her. Perhaps she expected for Him to walk away from her. I'm not sure what she expected, but I know this. I know what she got. He said this. He gave her a promise. Then He gave her a commission. Promise is this, then neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. But then He says this, go and sin no more. I believe this is the point a lot of people miss. He wasn't trying to give her some get out of jail free pass. He was not condemning her, but He was not compromising. He was letting her know, here, the ball's in your court. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to sit here and stone you. But I'm also telling you, go and sin no more. That's something that we must understand. He was without sin and could have easily condemned her. He was the Holy Son of God and was worthy to cast a stone if He so desired. But He says to her, go and sin no more. And this always follows divine forgiveness. After you are forgiven, guess what? Go and sin no more. Now, we don't know much about what happened to this woman. We're not told about what her destination was. But we do know this, that Jesus did not condemn her and He told her to go and sin no more. But let me ask you this question today. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ not pronounce judgment? He's holy. Is Jesus not holy? Is Jesus holy? He is. Then why did He let this old adulterous woman? Why didn't He get along with them holy Pharisees on their white horse of arrogance and pull out a rock and let her have it? He's holy. That's bad. Let me tell you why our Lord did not pronounce judgment on her. The only substantial and ultimately satisfying answer we get is the same reason He didn't pronounce judgment on you. Did you get this? He didn't judge her because He became sin for us. You know what? I wonder by the Old Testament law how many of you here today would be dead. I dare say we'd have a thin crowd. I dare say it. I dare say we wouldn't have a crowd. Without the grace of God, I know there was forgiveness and sacrifices. Put it this way, we'd kill a lot of animals. But I know this today, my friend. That not only did Jesus not condemn her, because if He condemned her, it's the same idea as condemning us. He was on the cross. He became sin for us. It was because of the cross and upon the cross, which about we bear. He bear the full penalty of sin. It wasn't a cheap price. He paid a great price. And guess what? You still got the same commission. Go and sin no more. We look at this today, my friend, and she's never seen from or heard of again in the Bible. But we do know this about her. She had an encounter with the Lord. Even though we don't hear from her again, but we can be confident of one thing. On that morning in Jerusalem, she saw Jesus, and Jesus saw her. Does anybody remember the day that you saw Jesus, and Jesus saw you? You deserve to be condemned? But God said, I'm not going to compromise, but I will send my Son to become sin with you. What seemed impossible became possible through Jesus. You say, Brother Derek, what is the solution from living above this world and above sin? I'll tell you what it is. His name is Jesus. That is the only way. If you want to go to the Old Testament and try to keep As we talked about Wednesday night, when the Bible talks about the law, it's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Knock yourself out. But there's a man named Jesus who didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to do what? Fulfill the law. You know, we confuse that sometimes. I've heard different people preach it different ways. But just like we say a prophecy was fulfilled, what does that mean? When we say so-and-so fulfilled a prophecy, we mean He embodied the prophecy. He made it true. So when we say Jesus fulfilled the law, He embodied the law, and in Christ we can overcome because we overcame. That's how you overcome. It's in Jesus. And as Paul says, if somebody else preaches another way, my Lord, they're preaching a false doctrine. If they preach any other Christ, if they preach any other way, His name is Jesus. He is the one that we recognize. And I would ask this woman today, if I could take her to Brazil and stand her at the foot of that statue and ask her, does that look like Jesus? I'd just like to think this woman would say, no, because He saw me. No, because those hands are like this. He was able to touch me in my needs. That mouth up there that is mortared shut, He was able to speak to me. Those ears on the side of that statue, they were able to hear me. Those feet that you see there, He was able to walk into my situation. The fingers that you see there, He wrote down in the sand. That mouth up there, He said these words, neither do I condemn you, but He says, go and sin no more. And that heart that you see up there, it is a heart of stone. I'm telling you, it's a heart of gold. It's a heart that is pliable. It's a heart that can be touched. It is Jesus. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know loves me. We need to quit presenting a statue Jesus to this world. Present a Christ that can reach their needs. We need to quit whining about the problems without praying a solution. That's the problem. You can go in some churches, all you can hear is problem. All you can hear is problem. All you can hear is problem. My God, when's the next time that we're going to begin to speak the solution? The solution is Jesus. Yes, the world is bad. Yes, divorce is high. Yes, adultery is there. Yes, fornication is real. Yes, drug addiction is big. But Jesus is bigger. What kind of Jesus do you take to work with you? What kind of Jesus do you present to your family? But I dare say some people try to live a life that they've read about, but they've never experienced. I've met people that's been raised in church 50 years, 20 years, 10 years. They know all about the Bible, but they have no experience with Christ. This Bible that we read ain't just a bunch of dead words. Let it get inside of you. Let it change your nature. Let it change your tongue. Let it change your mind. Let it change your walk, your talk, everything. That's what Jesus wants to do. And we're not presenting a statue. We're presenting the very hope of the world. Jesus Christ. Through Christ, the hope of humanity. What Christ are you presenting? I wonder which Christ are you worshiping? Some of us worship God like He's a statue. He ain't no statue. My God can be touched by our worship. As my wife comes to the piano, I feel the presence of God here this morning. And God knows why last night He laid this in my heart. I've never preached this before. But I feel to deal with us as a church today that God wants us to have a living experience. He don't want you just to have something that you've read about. If you're lost here today, guess what? You're condemned. But there's a place that you can go. You can find hope. Stand to your feet all over the building, please. Thank you, Jesus. Keep